the Father be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so there's a lot in there. And I think we could spend, you know, really the entire evening just breaking down each one of those phrases. But it's the assurance that we say, well, they'll say that for 1,200 years there wasn't a church. And so the reformers, men like John Calvin and the Wesleys and even Martin Luther himself. And because of these men having faith, they rebirthed the church that was dead and gone for 1,200 years. And that's simply not scriptural. Because God assures us right here in his word that it was his intention when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that Jesus absolutely indeed did build his church, and with the power of God upon it, it has never been defeated, it has never been extinguished, and there's never been a time since Jesus started the church that the church did not exist. And there's your biblical evidence right there. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. And not only the fact that we know that throughout all ages there's always been a church that preached and believed and practiced what you people are preaching and teaching and believing and practicing right here, right now. Not only does that verse establish that that is an absolute fact, which you have to believe by faith, not evidence. If you say, well, I'm going to take that and I'm going to search the history books, and as soon as I'm convinced that I can connect A with B, you know, the first century with the second century and the second century with the third century and so on and so forth, and as soon as I have all of that evidence, I can lay it before me, then I will believe. You will never believe because it is just like God not to provide evidence to give you faith. He's given you his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have it right there. You say, well, I don't know about the church in the fifth century. Well, quite honestly, neither do I. I can tell you what some say, but I wasn't there. And I'm not 100% sure that all the writings we have from the fifth century are reliable. Right? I mean, it's just the truth. But we know the word of God is. And so not only do we know there has been a church, but we see right there the purpose. And I wanted to mention this just to kind of throw throw a little water on your roots. Because I know you have them. The one singular purpose for the church. One singular purpose. And God simplifies things. And amen, he really does. And it's to glorify God. Your life as a Christian, one singular purpose. Not seven, not 10, not 43 ways that I can please God. No. One responsibility to please God. To glorify God. The church is glorifying God. Now, how do we do that? I mean, right throughout the New Testament, I think we would see there's some very specific things that God wants to do through his church. God's not even calling us to do it. He's calling us to yield to the inner working power of his Spirit. And in Ephesians 3:21 is the verse we talked about. The one right before that would say, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in you. Right? A lot of you men and women in the military, you carry an authority. You carry a strong authority. You serve in the armed forces of the United States of America. Now, somebody might look at you, they may say, well, you're not much. Well, you're not looking deep enough. What I represent is the United States of America, and you don't want to be messing with her, right? And it's the way we are as a church. We're not the power and the strength. Our wisdom is not it. Our intelligence, our experience, our abilities, what we can do. Man, we are not that. It's not us. It's the power that worketh in us. And just get down in the roots of that. We're preaching the gospel, and many times the gospel is limited once you're born again, your sins are forgiven, you need to go to heaven when you die. And that is absolutely true. I mean, there's no doubt about that. You know, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, their sins are washed away, and they are guaranteed a home in heaven. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel goes on, because that very moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God puts you into the body of Christ, severs the power of sin. You never again have to sin. Amen. That power is broken. Every sin you ever commit after you're born again is really one of two things. One is it was ignorance, you didn't know. And praise God, he won't leave you that way for long. Right? Or you yielded to it. There'll come a time in your Christian life where every sin you commit, you've committed because you wanted to. Not because you had to. And when you get to that point and you start owning it, you'll walk away with it because the power is there. Amen. And not only is the power of sin broken, you no longer have to yield. You're no longer under bondage to that. You can yield, but you don't have to. Not only that, is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ enters into us, and the working of the Holy Spirit is for us to yield to his working and to allow the resurrected Christ to live out his life through us. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we ought to get to the point where we learn what we possess. We've got to know what we possess in Christ so that we can look at every trial and every challenge. Instead of having to try to figure it out, we just trust through it. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I do know that if you want me to yield to your Holy Spirit. You want me to count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations, no matter what it is, whatever the trial is, that you're working, you're able. I'm going to trust you. I'm asking you for wisdom. Is there something you want me to do, something you want me to stop doing? But ultimately, I am going to trust you to bear me through this time. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to joy. Heaven's my home. It's guaranteed. Christ is my Savior. The power of the Holy Spirit's working through me. I don't want to do anything to grieve him or quench him. So I'm just going to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. As a matter of fact, it's quite troubling. But this moment, I'm not going to wait till Sunday to talk about it at church. I'm not going to wait till I get home to talk. Right now, I am casting this thing right on you. All my care going right on you. And I'm going to trust you know what you're doing. And I'm going to walk forward with joy. That is the absolute hope that we have. The gospel brings that. We've got to know that that's how it works. And so the church, throughout the New Testament, the one goal, glorify God. How do we do that? We worship the Lord. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But right before that, John chapter 4, he says that God desires true worshipers. That's powerful. And then John chapter 4, God desires true worshipers. He knows who are true and he knows who are false. But he desires true. And how do we do that? We worship him in spirit and truth. So God wants the church to worship him. That's how we glorify him, worship God. And then the church ought to edify one another, edify, build up. And so that comes through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. We're learning things that are strengthening us and helping us to be able to withstand the trials and troubles of life. And then also we're bearing one another's burdens. We're loving each other. The Bible uses the word charity. And it's a powerful thing. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. That's if you say, well, I wonder, how do you tell if somebody's genuine? Is it always by the things they do? I don't know. There's been some Christian people that did some things that they're not proud of and they're not pleased of, and they were sinning, and they've had to repent of them and move on. So you can't really always tell by what people do. But I can tell you a sure sign whether somebody's born again is the fruit of the Spirit, because it cannot be reproduced. It cannot be faked for a long time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such, there's no law. And that's it. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. When I was raised, I just try to get a little more specific as quick as I can, but I was always taught love was a choice. My wife and I, we've been married for a little over 30 years. That first year and a half was a little bit tough. I mean, I was the absolutely easiest person you could ever think of to fall in love with and get along with. She was just a tough case. Just out of prison for the second time and only 17 years old, you know, but just kidding. And we really struggled. We struggled a lot. And it was, you know, and of course it'd been ingrained in me. Love's a choice, love's a choice. I'm like, I'm not feeling it. I was selfish. I was pushy. I had all kinds of problems and issues and things. Most of those I think have been worked out, you know. But it took me a while before I learned that, you know, you can't choose to love. You can't choose to have peace. You can't choose joy. You're going to drive yourself nuts. Somebody says, well, I have joy. And you're like, man, I need joy. I'm going to have joy. Joyful, 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 joyful. I'm not joyful. I'm not joyful. I'm not joyful. And you'll feel like you got 14 personalities fighting inside you, you know, because you can't produce those things. You can't choose them. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God only can do. And he does it within the heart. So if you want to love, you yield to the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the love you need. If you want peace, you yield to the Holy Spirit, and he will give you peace. You want joy, you yield to the Holy Spirit and he'll give you joy. I mean, that's how it works. But then the Bible uses the word charity. And so, well, I mean, the modern versions will just wipe that word out and just use the same. Well, it's all love, you know. And but it's not. Charity's not the same thing. You know, and so love is what God produces on the inside. And what does it look like when it comes out? Charity. I mean, that's what it's manifest. When you see it on the outside, it's charity. And it's a word that, as best as I know, it's only used in the New Testament to describe how believers treat believers. We love the lost. We try to reach the lost, but we cannot have charity. We don't have charity towards them. We can be benevolent, but charity is something between believers in which we edify one another. And so we worship the Lord, we edify the believers, and then we evangelize the world. We go out and get the gospel out. So what's the one goal? Glorify God. How are we going to do it? Worship the Lord, edify the body, evangelize the world. All right? And so we're going to have to just zero in on that last one. And so we're in Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read a few verses. And so the pastor got up last night, and he began a message out of Acts chapter 13 about what was taking place in this church in Antioch. And subsequently, then there were two men that were called out of there, and it was Saul and Barnabas. But he zeroed in on Acts chapter 13, those first couple verses, and talked about the church was ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were serving God. They were doing those things. They were worshiping the Lord, and they were edifying the body. A lot of wonderful things were taking place. And then God launched this third part of it to evangelize the world. And then he shows us exactly how to do that. I mean, listen, there's a difference sometimes, that a disconnect in something that we know needs done, but then how to do it. Knowledge tells us what to do. Wisdom tells us how to do it. Understanding will teach why. And those are huge in learning and in establishing, you know. So, well, here's what you do. This is knowledge, all right? So this is what needs done. But God doesn't leave us with just letting us know what's done and figure out how to do it. No, he'll tell us how to do it. And then if we'll respond to what to do, and we'll respond correctly by faith to how to do it, eventually he'll let us know why. And once we know why, now we have a conviction and we aren't going back.
Right.
And why a lot of people are movable is they don't have conviction.
That's right.
They don't know why. You say, listen, don't do this. And they don't understand why, or they don't believe why, so they try it anyways. I don't know how many of you have children, and if you've had more than one child, and if you happen to have both genders, a male child and a female child, one of the things that we've learned is the difference. Now, our children are all raised now, but we love them. I love being around them. I enjoy them immensely. And this may be offensive, but one of the things you could tell the difference between girls and boys, and especially they get a little older, you know, every once in a while, if you tell a girl that something won't work, she'll say, okay, and she won't try it. Boys, most of the time you tell them it won't work and they'll be like, it didn't work for you. That's what they're thinking. Yeah. Well, I bet I could get it. And they go try it. And it's just kind of a funny thing we developed. But, you know, the thing it is, sometimes we say, yeah, I know that. We know it, but we're not doing it. And then we'll say we know it, and then we'll do it for a while, and then we'll try something different. As soon as you try something different, it's because you didn't have a conviction of what you were doing was the only way it works. Here we are, 2021. Churches are all over the place today because many of them are doing what they believe God called them to do, but they've tried to find other ways to do it. And by doing that, they've strayed. And this is what God's word tells us how it's supposed to be done. So let's just jump into this. Most of our time is already gone tonight. That's an encouragement to you. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, They came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were coming and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And so this is Acts chapter 13 and 14 is a continual story. It's an event. It's referred to as a missionary journey. Let me say quickly, we don't have sometimes, we have a lot of terminologies that we use, but if we limit ourselves to Bible terminologies, the term missionary is not in there. The idea is there, but the term isn't there. The Bible uses the term evangelist. And so there's pastors and there's evangelists. And of course, there's deacons and then there's, you know, there's servants, teachers, pastors and teachers, things like that. And but there are pastors, there are evangelists. So when a pastor whose primary responsibilities in one local church, and they're feeding the flock of God, which is among them. And then and he, of course, could increase his pastoral ministry with others that would come alongside and would help in assisting in that work. But primarily, there's a pastor, and he pastors a local church. An evangelist is what we today many times we will use the term missionary. I'm assuming that came from the term that was coined, the Great Commission, and so then we would call them missionaries. The challenge to that is, first of all, I'm fine with it. I'm like I'm anybody. Who cares what I think anyways? Is that we've created a gap. See, because there is an actual calling for an evangelist, someone who would be in a local church, who would be sent out of the local church, and what Pastor Mix was speaking on last evening, they were in the church, working in the church, serving in the church. God spoke to the church, said to send them out. And when these men went out, they were evangelists. Now, we would look at an evangelist today, it's like, well, it's like a revival preacher. Well, that would be a revivalist. But a true evangelist would leave, go into a city, preach the gospel with the intent that people are going to be saved. When they're saved, they're going to be baptized, a church is going to be established, and eventually a pastor is going to be ordained in that for that church. Now, a variant of that is if a church has a pastor who is ready to pastor a church, and then they would go and start a church, a work in there, and they already have a pastor. Most of the time, in the New Testament, if they didn't have that, they went out and they created. They would literally start the churches, and those evangelists could stay there sometimes for months and even years, and they would literally take the position of a pastor, but their goal was to raise somebody up and that God would call that they could ordain to pastor that church, and they would move on and start another one. And that's the New Testament pattern all the way through. And the disconnect with us changing terminologies, and I'm not trying to I'm not, this isn't a rebuke of any way, it's just we're just working our way through this, is that now we take the term missionary, which really should apply to every single born-again person, and we apply that to what would be an evangelist, and the rest of us can be something that we don't even know what it is. We're just church people. Right? We don't tell anybody the gospel. We don't pass out tracts. We don't talk to people about their soul because, well, that's the missionary's job. No. It's the evangelist's job, supported by the church, sent out by the church, supported by the church to go other places to start other churches. But it's all of our job to preach the gospel to every creature. The moment that we were born again, we were given the ministry. Missionaries, ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To wit that in God, I mean, and it's the purpose that God was doing, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and now has committed to us. That's you and I, friends that are born again. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are his ambassadors. We are the ambassadors of Christ. That's every one of us. That's not the pastor. That's not the evangelist, although they're included. It's not their job. It's all of us. Amen. And now it's exciting. I'm an ambassador. I can't even hear that word without thinking, whew. I mean, if I was an ambassador of the United States of America to anywhere in the world, I'd have had a little better tour around Washington, D.C. today. I guarantee it. If I was a U.S. ambassador to wherever, and I happened to be in D.C., I would have seen a little more of it today than I saw my wife termed, she and I are pre-tourists. We're not even good enough to be real tourists yet. So we took in some information. We'll do us some research. Next time, we are going to hit this thing, man. We're going to have cameras, and we're going to have suntan lotion. Right? We're going to get it right. But here's the thing is, man, we're all missionaries. But there's a work of evangelism that needs to be done. When Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, that was a very specific work of starting New Testament churches. Go into a city. And that's exactly what they did here. And so when they left in Acts chapter 13, and they sent out, and so it was Paul and Barnabas that left, and they had John Mark to their minister. And so that was a young man who... he saw some amazing things. It was in his mother's house that was the all-night prayer meeting when Peter was about to be beheaded. And so it says that they were gathered in Mary's house. That's Barnabas' sister. And so they have an all-night prayer meeting. Well, God miraculously got Peter out of that prison, and he showed up at that house. The next day, Paul and Barnabas leave Jerusalem because they were in Jerusalem to take the gift for the church because they were going through a famine. It's all in the book of Acts. But and so when they left, they had John Mark with them. And I'm assuming that sometime in the morning, after all that, he's like, hey, man, this is pretty serious stuff going on, man. We just prayed. I mean, James was killed, and that was very sorrowful. Although they're rejoicing that he was with the Lord, very sorrowful to lose a leader like that and to lose him that way. And then to know that Peter was arrested, and he's going to be beheaded the same way. But not till after they have their pagan feasts and all that kind of garbage they had going on. They're going to kill Peter too. And so they're all in there praying. And I don't know that Paul and Barnabas were in that house that night, but if they were in Jerusalem, I'm not sure where else they would have been. And when they leave, they have John Mark with them, and that's where he lived. I'm just going to put two and two together. Now, this is my mathematics, because I don't have the exact equation, but I'm assuming they were there. Either way, they stopped by on their way out of town, and John Mark said, man, I'm telling you what an amazing thing. God's amazing. I want to get in on this thing. And he took off, and he didn't make the whole trip. We know he left. But he left because of the work. I think it was a little tough on him. I don't think he understood the amount of tax and pressure that were coming. And I think a lot of churches start out with the biblical method, and it gets a little tougher than they thought. A lot of Christians make some decisions at different times, and they make a decision to go forward for Christ, and all of a sudden it gets a little bit tougher than they thought. And there's a lot, and the devil steps up and he gives a lot more resistance and more so than you ever thought. And not only does he work in others against you, if you've given him space, he starts working in your own heart and mind against you. And it's a real difficult thing. He wants to do anything he can to stop you. As long as he's got you where he wants you, he leaves you alone. As soon as you step up and oppose any kind of threat at all, then here he comes. We tried to get close to the White House today. That was not possible. And so I thought about asking Miss Lisa if she would run a diversion for me. You know, let me she just go about 50 yards over and just storm it. You know, just storm it, screaming and hollering and stuff. And then I'd try to get close on the flank. But I thought, well, that's probably not a good idea. So we didn't do it. And but the thing about it, what would have happened as soon as she posed herself a threat, she would have got plenty of attention. How much attention do you think she would have got if she had just started running, screaming right towards the gate? You know, she would have got quite a bit of attention. I probably would have turned into a first-class tourist at that point. I'd have got it all on video. Look at your nana. I said, look at your nana. I don't know. I told you she was nuts. Nobody believed me. There she is, man, locked up. But as long as she was standing there, we stand there and look on, who's going to mess with us? You know, we're standing outside, we haven't entered an area that we're not supposed to be in. We pose no threat at all. We're just standing there looking, even taking pictures and things. Nobody's going to mess with us. And then more than likely, if any one of the authorities would, if my contacts were made, they'd probably greet us, you know. And boy, as soon as we made some aggression, then we would have found a force, right? And I'm telling you, as soon as a believer, you say, look, I'm going to step it up here. I'm going to learn what it means to yield to God and let him work in me. I'm going to do something. And then now you pose a threat. You pose a threat to the greatest threat this world has ever known. The devil himself. There is no greater threat. There is no greater force and this world has ever seen than the anger and the wrath and the hatred and the evil workings and devices of the devil himself. And I don't know that many of us will ever deal with him face to face, but I tell you what, there's a good possibility that if you do, you'll come away knowing it. Yeah. There is a sense. I mean, if you've ever been in a place where there was a high amount of evil, it's something you can feel all the way in your bone. You can feel it. It's just an oppression. And I would say that there's a good possibility he's still seated somewhere else. He isn't even present. And if he is, it's not. I mean, he's ugly, and all those that followed him, devils and unclean spirits and things and doing that work. It's a wicked battle we're in, and you step out and you're going to face some opposition. There's no doubt about that, and it just happens that way. So it's not a surprise as this young man surrenders to the ministry. He gets out there, and I don't know what he was thinking. He's thinking, man, is every night going to be an all-night prayer meeting where we see something miraculous? And probably a couple days into it, they're running out of food, don't have water, nowhere to clean themselves. And where are we going to sleep at tonight? Well, we're not sleeping at mom's, I can tell you that. You know, and sometimes they had accommodations. Other times they're right there probably digging in somewhere on the side of the road and doing the best they can to stay out of the elements. And, you know, day after day and week after week. And you think you go into a town and we're bringing Jesus with us. Everybody's just going to be happy. Hey, look at these people are preaching Jesus. Man, people are throwing rocks at him. I mean, hating him, cursing him, cussing at him and stuff. And he's like, yeah, I think I'm going back home. And praise God, he got salvaged for the future. But at any rate, in Acts chapter 13, they took off. They went from city to city. You could read through there. They go from city, and they're just preaching the gospel. And then when they get to the end, they go through all these towns, the Lord leading them, because we know at some point later on, they wanted to go to some areas. God forbid them to do that. Not that they weren't going to go there eventually, but it wasn't now. He had a plan. And again, here's another illustration that God doesn't always line the plan out ahead of time. You know, God called me. He said, separate me in chapter 13, in verse number 2, I think. It says, separate me, Saul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And he didn't give them a map of every city and every step of the way and where their provisions were going to be made and where the checkpoints would be where they could get some refreshments, like a marathon. You know, you got a checkpoint at a mile marker 4 and checkpoint here. No, just here, just get moving. I got a work for you to do. What was that work? Well, when we get to the end of chapter 14, it's revealed what the work was. It was to see churches established. And so in the next chapter, with the verses we just read, we go from city to city to city to city. When they get to the end, where they believe God said, this is as far as I want you to go, then they started back through all those cities where the gospel had been preached, and now they're confirming the souls. So there had been people that were saved. And so they weren't just verifying, they were teaching them. They were explaining some things. You know, the Christian life is an amazing thing, but boy, I tell you, sometimes people get saved and they don't get discipled and they don't understand. You know, I thought my life was going to get better, you know, and then you hear a lot of people's testimonies and, man, I was just down and out. I didn't have a job and my family had rejected me and I got saved and now I got a great job and everybody loves me. And that's good. Most places in the world, that's not the case. You know, I had a family that loved me and I had a lot of things going for me. I had an inheritance. I trusted Christ. My family threatened me, threw me out. My inheritance is gone. And there's a good possibility if I ever showed up at a family function and named the name of Christ, you might never see me again. See, that's how it is in a lot of the world. And so, you know, there's a lot that comes to it. And sometimes it takes some explaining to say, well, that's okay. Jesus said they hated me, they'll hate you. It's okay. You're not doing anything wrong. Just because you're struggling doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. And every once in a while, you're struggling because you're doing something that's right. And how's your body treating you when you jump on that treadmill after you should have been on there maybe a while back, you know? And finally you jump on there, you're getting on there, and your body's telling you, you have lost your mind. You're going to die. you are not going to make it. This is a bad idea, you know? But it's not a bad idea. It's a good idea. I mean, I would go at it slowly. You know what I mean? Just walk by one day, touch it, little toe tap, say, well, I'll see you later. me and you're going to do business, but that'd be tomorrow, you know? And so you got to go at it, but it hurts. Just because it hurts doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's hard. How many children, young people, they come up against something, you know, they're breezing through, you know, the first and second grade, right? Third grade, fourth grade, whoo, sailing through it, you know? And then they get to algebra. And they all of a sudden, they start mixing letters with numbers. Whose idea was that? I'm going to find that person, you know what I mean? It's like, I mean, I'm doing real good, you know, 2 plus 2, 2 plus 5, 6 times 3, and then divide, and even fractions, so far so good, and all of a sudden an A, 3A plus 2 equals CB. What? This is who? What happened? And now it gets a little bit tougher. And if they're not careful, because it's not as easy as it used to be, now they want to quit. I mean, breezing through it. I mean, I got this thing, I'm not even breaking a sweat. And all of a sudden it gets tough. The seventh grade, the eighth grade intro to algebra, and it's just a struggle. And now you're trying to learn formulas, because now it's not, hey, if I memorize all of the answers, I can breeze through this. Well, there's going to be problems that are new to you. There's no way you could memorize the answer. Now you need to know the formula, how to find the answer, no matter what the question is. And that's really true mathematics at that point. And so now you know, what's the formula for algebra anyways? PEMDAS or whatever, something like that, right? Do what's in the parentheses first, and then and then just work your way through. And so if you look at a problem and you're like, you know, so if you skip the exponents part or you do that first, you don't do what's in the parentheses, or you jump right to the addition because that's what you know best, you are never coming to the right answer to that. There's a way to get it done. Some of you are like, man, just keep preaching, get off this math stuff, it's killing us. But the thing about it is you know, sometimes early on in Christianity, we can memorize things. You know, we memorize a verse here, memorize a verse there, which memorization is good, and we think we got it all snapped together, and all of a sudden we get into something we don't understand, we don't have a formula, and we fall apart. God says, here's the formula for the local church. You get in there, you edify, you preach and teach the word of God, and you're giving the gospel to your area, you're reaching it, people get saved. And then they to be joined to the church. Their baptism is the public profession in the New Testament. Does baptism save? No way. But what does it do? It shows that you understand that the moment you were born again, you were baptized into the death of Christ, and that you were raised to walk in newness of life, and you're now a new creature in Christ. You've got a new life. You're going to walk in newness of life. It's a great thing. And then you get involved, and you start learning, you start growing, you start serving, and the church functions together. And then at some point, that church matures, and it reproduces. Reproduces itself. And what it does, it reproduces itself into another church. And so we go out, we go into another community that doesn't have a church, and we start evangelizing, we get the gospel out, people are saved, and we start organizing them, and then a church is started, and then that church does exactly what a church is called to do. They glorify God. How do they do it? By worshiping the Lord, by edifying the body, by evangelizing the world. And then they mature, they reach their area, people are saved, and they're added to the church, and they're discipled, and then that church again reproduces itself, while the original church is still doing the same thing. And that's the way the world is to be reached. That's God's formula of how the local church is supposed to function. That's how it works. Churches start churches. And then along the way, you come across a church that already exists, but is struggling. It's got issues and challenges, so you strengthen that church. We have instances in that. The church in Jerusalem, they're going through a famine. They're struggling. All the other churches gathered up some resources and sent them up there. And I don't think it was just money. They probably sent grain, food, animals, and whatever, but they helped them out. The book of Revelation, letters to the churches, says strengthen those things which remain. And so we're looking for opportunities to do that. What you as a church did last week is you went down and you strengthened a church that could use some help. And so you're already doing it. That's a powerful thing. And so when they get done, they go back through confirming, verse 22 of chapter 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and continue the same way you started. You're saved by faith, walk by faith. Saved by faith, walk by faith. We don't walk by fear. We don't walk by manipulation. We don't walk, you know. And, you know, sometimes we give advice and somebody says, well, you just want me to jump in there and if I sink, I sink. No, that's not faith. Faith is I'm going forward and I'm not going to sink because God's going to sustain me. And then he also tells them, this is kind of a mature thing to tell young believers that with much tribulation, they'd enter the kingdom of God. He said, hey, it's not going to be an easy ride. You're going to face trouble. Don't be surprised when it comes, right? And then they were at verse number 23, and then they ordained elders. They put pastors in place in each one of those churches. They have a leader that could feed them, feed the flock of God, which is among you, you know, and teach them. And so that they could eventually mature and then reproduce themselves. And so it's a powerful thing. And so then when the testimony is given there in verse 26, I'm moving on as quick as I can now. We're going to finish up. And then they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the, what's the next word? Work, which they fulfilled. If they hadn't started churches, they would have not fulfilled the work they were called to. Now, I mean, I know, you know, you may say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get an RV when I retire. I'm going to get an RV, and I'm just going to sweep back and forth across the country, passing out tracts, telling people God loves them, Jesus died for them. I'm going to tell you that's a good work, but you'll never fulfill the work that God gave us to do as the church. Because you'll go through today and pass out tracts. Amen. Well, who's going through tomorrow? Who wasn't there today that's going to be there tomorrow? And if there's not a church there still doing it tomorrow, the work's not done. It's part of the work. It's part of the work. Where I came from, you didn't get paid till all the work was done. Now, I mean, my trade is still old school. And I don't know, the whole country could function much better like this. I just don't know how you would do it. We only get paid piecework. That's it. You get paid for what you do. If you don't do it, you don't get paid. We never get paid up front. We only get paid when it's done. Like, we don't get money up front. Say, well, you know, give us a down payment, we'll do this. No, you do something and then we'll pay you. That's how it works. And if you don't do it, you don't get paid. If you do 90% of it, you get paid 0% of it. When you complete it and it's acceptable, you get paid for it. So that's kind of a hard way to go. It's not as bad as you think. And you know why? Because people show up when they're supposed to show up. You know? They're not on their phones, texting their peeps. Right? They don't get out of the truck with the boots untied. You know? Look like they just crawled out of bed, didn't eat breakfast. Oh, I don't need to eat breakfast. You tell me, let me work right here beside me for about an hour and then say that again. Tomorrow, man, you'll be grabbing everything you can grab on the way out of the door, man. You know why? Because a machine that works like that is going to need some fuel. That's what I always tell them. I said, that machine's going to need some fuel. Put some fuel in it. But it's the thing about it. So all I'm saying is, you know what? If we go out, we go around, we just pass out tracts in communities, we're doing a work. We're just not finishing the work. We're not fulfilling the work we've been called to. And so just tie the knot. But from the beginning of chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says, separate these men for the work that I've called him for. And then he goes through and he shows us what that work is, going in, preaching the gospel. People are saved. They're baptized. They're discipled. Church is started. A pastor's put in place. They're given into the care of Jesus Christ himself. It's his church. They are a functioning, fully functioning church. And then they move on. The work's fulfilled. Does that make sense? And that's New Testament church planting. And it's all the way through the New Testament. It's not just a hit and miss. It's all the way through. It's the pattern. All the way through. And that's what we've got to do. And Lord, help us do that. Father, we thank you. We do thank you for the time that we've had to be able to spend together tonight, fellowshipping in your word. I do pray that you'd use it. And thank you for the church, the fellowship, so much in my heart that is taking place in this week, and being able to fellowship and to just see what you're doing and be encouraged and even challenged, and then just a fellowship with some of these families and these folks. And thank you. And now, Lord, to know that there's been a work here for a number of years, and the Lord, that you have sustained, and you have wrought yourself much glory, and now, Lord, to continue on in the same pattern of fulfilling the work by seeing churches planted in every community, so that no one would be outside the reach of a New Testament church. And God, we know that's the goal. We do pray, Lord, that you bless their efforts and Lord, our efforts up north, and as they mesh together, which they have now, and they will continue to do so. May we see this world reached the way you desire it to be reached, one church at a time. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's